Luke 17. Anyone want to argue with me that we live in a world of wokeism? I didn't think so. We have far too many folks who don't think they should ever be offended by anything, anyone, for any reason, anytime, ever. Agree? Thought so. What an unrealistic utopian view of life. I mean, come on. I didn't add the man at the end of that. Did you notice? I don't want to get into any examples this morning because there are too many easy targets, so we'll just leave that. What I do want to see this morning from the Word of God is how absurd is the idea, especially for Christians, that we can go through life without being offended. Truth is, rather than never being offended, we Christians ought to realize we will probably be more offended than most other people most of the time. That's just the way it's going to be for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm offended every absolute single time that abortion is spoken of some kind of right. Or anytime a politician blatantly lies to your face, if you're watching the news, they're lying to your face, or declares that right is wrong and wrong is right. Rather, we ought to know what Jesus says about giving offense, about being offended, and how to handle ourselves when either one of those is the case. So before I do get carried away, because I feel my blood pressure going up, incidentally, my wife will say something in the car if I don't. Thank you all for praying. I do appreciate it. I did have a visit this week. I did get a test result, and my numbers are now in normal range. So praise the Lord. Thank you for praying. I do appreciate it. So again, before I get carried away, my blood pressure goes too high. What does Jesus have to say to his disciples about this issue of offense in Luke chapter 17? Did I give you the scripture reference yet? Okay, Luke chapter 17. We're just going to read the first six verses, and then we'll spend our time this morning taking them apart just a little bit. Remember, there could probably be half a dozen messages from this passage with at least four different themes that I would want to go through. This morning, I'm going to try and narrow it to just one. Then said he, this is Jesus speaking, unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Well, that ends the argument right there, doesn't it? Okay. But woe unto him through whom they should come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt say, you know, five times is all I'm going to give you. No, thou shalt forgive him. The apostles said unto the Lord, O Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Father, thank you for your word. And at times, Lord, your word is a little more difficult to understand than at other times. Father, I'd pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be thinking and focused on your words this morning so that we would understand what you were telling these disciples. You did use some hyperbole. You did use some figure of speech. You did use some comparing and contrasting. And the audience might not exactly be, well, the subject of the audience might not exactly be who we think it is. So, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding this morning. Might you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus is addressing specifically his disciples. But we ought to be aware, if we were to look back in the context, that the usual suspects are also within earshot, and they're listening. And then we also need to be aware that here we are in 2023 reading this text, so we're listening. It's fair for us as well. And the first word of instruction that Jesus gives to his disciples is simply a statement of fact. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. Hence the introduction that I gave you. Our first inclination is to think that Jesus is speaking in a general way. You could make this statement anywhere in the world and people would go, yep, I've been offended, he's been offended, I've offended some others, yep, offenses do come. And the fact is that in one sense, it's not an incorrect way to look at this passage and say, generally speaking, that's a true statement. They will come. Offenses will come. It is a fact. They'll come to everyone. Everyone offends someone else sooner or later. In this life, we ought to accept, adjust, and have a good attitude. Move on. But in one sense, it's not a correct way of thinking about the passage. As I mentioned earlier, it seems these days that everyone gets offended at anything. The truth is that life in general would be a whole lot less stressful if, one, people were more careful to not be offensive to others, and two, if people grew thicker skins and were not always so quick to take offense. Boy, if both of those things would be spread throughout the world, life be a lot less stressful. But Jesus actually has some specific people in mind. We're not going to get to them right this second. But first, we need to understand a little bit more about giving offense, because Jesus has specifically addressed his disciples. And we can take from him, as I said, that his words apply to us. We are also Christians. Christians can and do give offense to others. We can and do hurt other people. Jesus is saying that it is impossible to not be offensive or to be offended by someone else. So since that's as much a fact of life as breathing air, maybe we need to think about it. First thing, offenses can be unintentional. We didn't mean to do it. We didn't mean to give offense. In some cases, we may not even know that we gave offense. I am reasonably sure that if I took a secret poll and you all filled out 3x5 cards, you would all be guilty, I know I am, of giving offense unintentionally. We said or we did something without thinking about it first. And it may have been meant as a joke even. But it wasn't thought through, and it didn't come out the way we wanted it to, and someone was offended. If you're going to be in my position and you're going to speak publicly, you're going to do it. Now, it's just, so throw darts at me now. Secondly, offenses can be intentional. We've seen a lot of this lately, the past number of years. The name calling, the character assassination, the unjust criticism or accusations, or the simple downright, here's a good Southern term, ugliness. Those things must never be amongst believers. Third, and you may think me a little odd here, okay, I think offenses can be both at the same time, intentional and unintentional. I have a little illustration. All in the name of serving the Lord. My wife was in a choir. The director wanted to perform a Christmas piece that was far and away above the abilities of that small country church choir. They practiced hard for long periods of time. Finally, the evening came. The work was performed. I was in the audience. I didn't think it was too bad. In fact, I thought for the choir that they were, And knowing all of them and half of them being related to me, they did a pretty good job. Next practice or next time the choir was together with the director, he had them all sitting in the auditorium, like down the first couple rows, and he sat a trash can out there in front of them and threw the music in the trash can and said, "That's what your performance was like." You know, on the one hand, he intended to be offensive as a means of stimulating them to do a better job. But on the other hand, he went way too far, and the only thing that those members saw and heard was an offense to their efforts, their character, their abilities. It was both intentional and unintentional at the same time. He didn't intend to demean them, but he really did. You can stimulate someone to be better, do a better job, rise to the occasion without being offensive. I know you can do better. I've seen you do better. Perhaps you were having an off day. I've seen you do this before in the past. I know you can do that. Christians, we, all of us, must be careful with our words, with how we speak to people. Trust me, that comes from someone who has struggled nearly all of his life to be careful with words. Much to my chagrin, I fail. Back to the text. Jesus' first sentence doesn't end there with the statement of fact that offenses will come. It goes on, "But woe unto him through whom they come." And the point there is, if you're the offender, look out. Now we have to be careful. This is directed toward those who offend intentionally. These individuals set out to hurt someone, to offend them, and Jesus pronounces a woe on them. And in the original language, that word woe is a very interesting word. It means an exclamation of grief. We'd say, "Oh, woe is me." Isaiah said that. "Woe is me, I am undone." He was in a terrible state of grief. It's his exclamation of, "I am grieved. I have such grief." Think about it for a minute. When you have been offensive, whether it was on purpose or not, and you realized that your actions had grieved another person, weren't you grieved? And if you weren't, you'd better check your walk with the Lord, because that is one of the distinctive differences between true believers and unsaved people. That's why so many people in our world today can lie and cheat and besmirch people and say all the ugly things they are about them and destroy their characters and don't care. Christians must care. We must not be intentionally offensive. When we do, we had better be grieved by what we've done. That choir director was. He was confronted with that, and he apologized profusely. As Christians, we must strive not to give any offense, period. Remember Jesus' words when he was preparing to send the 12 out? "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." With the message they had, how were they going to do that? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," was their message. Paul instructed the Philippians similarly. In chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, so that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And then when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he gets even more specific. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none," and that means no, "give no offense, neither to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." Let's apply this to ourselves. As believers, let's not participate in the very popular sport of being ugly and offensive. I'm not on Twitter. I was a number of years ago for a short period of time. I'm glad I'm not. But I read news articles and I keep current with that stuff. And some of the things these people put out there on Twitter, some of them professing to be Christians, shouldn't ever see the light of day. Let's not participate in that. Don't give offense, intentionally or otherwise. Now, realizing that not giving offense is impossible because Jesus said it was, how do we do the best we can? Submit to the Holy Spirit so you can be as non-offensive as possible. One more thought about this impossible thing. Why is it impossible? Well, our own sin nature is enough of an answer. But how about this? Because every individual believer is responsible for him or herself, and if someone wants to be offended, you can't stop them. Thought about that? Not giving offense is impossible sometimes because others seek to be offended. Why? Why seek to be offended? Jesus has that in mind, and we're not quite there. I told you we'd get back to some specific people. Look at verse 2. It were better, this is a continuation of the woe for those who offend intentionally. If it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he's cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. The people Jesus has specifically in mind are these little ones. Now, if I took a show of hands, probably most of you would think that means, oh, little kids. Have you always thought that? Who are they? We would expect the underlying Greek word to be pas, or perhaps meaning child, or perhaps the diminutive form, paideion, meaning little children. So many times in Scripture we read little children, little ones, and that's correct because that's the Greek word or words that's there. But it's not this time. Has nothing to do with children this time. Mounts writes in his expository dictionary of biblical words, it's the word mikros. Mikros simply means a small amount, shortness in size or time. English can trace the word micron back to mikros. Jesus is thinking of those who are little in their faith, short in their time of walk with the Lord. Hence, believers which can be easily offended because they're not yet strong. They're new believers. We should be helping, as a church family, young believers who can be easily offended. We need to mentor them along. In our world, Christians are going to be subjected to all kinds of abuse, and we simply cannot be trying to live while getting offended at every slight that the world throws our way. We have to help younger Christians, whether they've been saved for 20 years and just haven't grown, or whether they got saved last Sunday. We have to help them along. Mature, seasoned believers must help younger, less experienced believers. Got to do it. It is 100% wrong for longtime Christians to expect new believers to have full maturity. And it's wrong to teach or admonish in such a way as to offend them. I can remember hearing someone whose opinions I normally valued saying a statement, I can't remember exactly the quote, but here's the gist of it. Well, they ought to know better. They've been saved for 25 years. So what? Maybe they haven't grown for 20 of them. When offenses come, whether it's to a mature Christian or to a young Christian, especially we older ones must be aware that offenses come our way for the purpose of taking us out of our way, out of our walk, away from our faith, and away from following the Lord. Satan can use anything that he can get a finger on to impact weak believers. If the enemy can capture by way of their being offended, especially by another believer, a believer new in his faith will lose and Satan will win. I've not shared it yet on purpose. The word that is used here for offense. It's the root of our English word, scandal or scandalous. It's the Greek word skandalon. Now, it's a big word in the Greek language. I'm not going to give you the whole big, long, half-page definition. Just a little bit. It means to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way of someone who is walking so that they might trip or fall. Metaphorically, scandalon means to offend them. It means to entice them to sin. To cause a person, listen to this, to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. That's a theological definition of a Greek word which very clearly shows us that the idea of this offense, this scandalon, is to cause this young Christian to be offended or hurt or stumble or trip and stop from following the one he ought to be following and go some other way. That's what the word means. So while new believers are especially vulnerable to offense, we older saints are not immune to it either. So let us be warned. His warning is to all of us, do not be the one giving offense, and do not be quick to take offense. Jesus and the context have not changed. Look at verse 3. Even though this may appear to be going on a different line of thinking. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, we're still in the context. A brother, a Christian, another Christian, trespasses, meaning they sin. You might be offended by the sin, or I might be. What are we talking about in the context? Offense, right? And what does Jesus say? Rebuke that person. And we might think, well, that's kind of a hard word, but it's actually the word here. There is no big explanation for it. In other words, we're right to point out the sin. But how are we to rebuke without offense? It can be done. Remember what I told you? Some years ago, I used to say to the folks in the gas business when I was working in it, you can say just about anything to just about anybody if you do it the right way. Remember that? Jesus says if the person repents, we're to forgive him. Now the challenge for the disciples and for me and you. If he trespassed against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. Do you see the multiplication there? That in the Jewish way of thinking, 3 times was really being gracious and 7 was really going above and beyond. The disciples, though, immediately recognize where the challenge is. The challenge is to their faith. The disciples said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Master, what you are asking, we can't do. See, they caught the figure of speech that Jesus used. It's the same idea that he did with Peter back in Matthew, which we read this morning. I say unto thee, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. So, let's imagine for a moment a situation in which we're required to exercise the kind of patience and repeated forgiveness that Jesus is speaking of. Wouldn't that demand a strength of faith in our hearts to do the right thing? Can you do that on your own? Can you see that sometimes weak Christians can test our faith? Or people who offend us in some other vein can test our faith. We don't usually think of it that way. We don't think of it as a test of our faith, but it is when you're being asked to forgive them repeatedly, over and over again, again and again and again. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Remember, it's not the actual number of times. You don't keep a count. You don't get to 7 or to 490 in Peter's case. And finally hit 490 and then turn around and go, "You skunk! I've forgiven you all these times and now I've had it!" That's not what the text is saying. That's not the principle that's being taught. What would we think if the Bible somewhere said that your sins are forgiven until you've sinned for 85 years and then I've had enough and you lose your salvation? That's not what forgiveness is. Jesus said, "If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, 'Be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. If your faith is as the smallest of seeds that they knew of at the time, you could tell that sycamine tree," in our English Bible we'll say sycamore, but sycamores don't grow in Israel. Sorry, it's not a sycamore tree. A sycamine is a tree that has the form, shape, and foliage of a mulberry tree, but fruit that resembles a fig. They grew in Israel. The point is, they grew about 35 feet tall, and they had an extremely tenacious root system. You couldn't pluck them up. But Jesus is saying, if you have a grain, this tiniest little seed that you folks are aware of, it'll suck up this biggest tree that is so deeply rooted, loggers walk away. See, Jesus used the intentional, starkly contrasting comparison of itty-bitty to exceedingly strong, powerful. It's not that our faith needs to be huge, but rather that the God we have faith in is omnipotent. Ultimately, when it comes to offenses, we live by faith just as we do for every other aspect of our lives. When you are offended, have faith in the Lord to forgive and let Him handle the fallout.